You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. Good seeing you. Thank you for being here, especially if you're a guest. Want to make you feel right at home. Hopefully, somebody has shaken your hand and said hi to you. If you're a guest, you never filled out a Connect card. It's a little white card in the seat in front of you. If you'd fill that out and take it to the front or back welcome center, we got a gift or two for you. And just our way of saying thank you for being here. Also, if you've got preschoolers through fifth grade, Wednesday nights at 6:30, we're having kids choir practice. Great time to bring your kids to church. They're going to learn to sing for God's glory and sing eventually. And here on a Sunday morning and something for Christmas, our kids came last Wednesday night, had a great time. They've got some wonderful folks working with them. So parents, you can come and you can stick around and just hang out with other parents, or you can go have a date night, whatever you want to do. Good chance Wednesday night, 6:30 to 7:30-ish, 7:40 or so. Good opportunity for kids. And I think that's it by way of announcements. Well, today is week 49 in our study of the book of Romans, week 49, Romans verse by verse. And I want to jump in today by actually reading you a quote from a guy named A.W. Tozer, who is one of the greatest Christian authors of the past century or so. And here's what Tozer said. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So if you want, you can close your eyes. Some people did that earlier. You don't have to do that if that's weird to you. But just, I want you to think about, when you think of God, what comes to your mind? What images do you, when you think about God, is he happy or is he sad? Is he angry? Like he's ready to unleash some wrath? Or does he seem gentle and loving? What do you think about when you think about God? Does he seem really, really, really far away, like incomprehensible? Or does he seem kind of near, kind of intimate to you? When you think about God, do you think about us a judge that you better not cross? Or do you think about someone that's approachable and that is warm and tender? Because whatever you think about God, it's the most important thing about you, Tozer said. Well, in Romans 8 this morning, the Apostle Paul is trying to shape the way that we think about God. He's trying to shape the way that you think about God. Because I'm afraid that many of us just only have a little bitty glimpse of who God really is. And that there's all these characteristics and attributes of God that are so glorious, but we don't even see them. So far in Romans, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, especially, what did you think about when you saw God there? He was holy, righteous judge, right? Like, wrath's coming for all those not in Christ. So God was a judge in Romans 1 through 5. He justifies those who place their faith in Christ, but he also condemns those that don't. And then in Romans 6, we kind of saw God as this sovereign creator who could create new life in us when we believe in Jesus, and he make our old life go away and we get a new life. But now in Romans 8, last week and this week, Paul wants to show us a whole other side of God that is so deeply important. And he wants you to see God as a father. He wants you to see God as a father. As father. When was the last time you thought about God as father? So let's look at Romans 8. And I'm going to read verse 14 because that was last week's sermon. So I want to read you that to kind of give you the context of really the only verse we're going to look at today is verse 15. And here's what Paul said last week in verse 14. He said, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And we learned last week that to be led by the Spirit of God means that we're being led by the Holy Spirit to wage a war against our sin, to fight the flesh. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, we're the sons of God. This means if you're a Christian, you're not just an old, dirty, rotten sinner saved by grace that God just tolerates because he has to. That is not the Christian view. That is not the biblical view of who God says we are. If you're in Christ, the Bible says you are not just a piece of work. You are not just dirt that God put together. You are not just a disappointment or a failure to Him. The Bible says you are a son of God. You're a son of God. You're deeply loved and deeply cherished. And because you're an adopted son of God, you have all of the rights and all the privileges of everything that it means to be in the family of God. And then today in verse 15, Paul says, "For you did not receive." He's speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to the children of God. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." And I take that to mean the fear of not being loved and accepted by God. The fear that you can't really know God. The fear that God could never love you because of all you've done wrong. You don't have to fall back into that slavery of fear that God just got lightning bolts ready to zap you. But instead, if you're in Christ, you have received the spirit of adoption. That's family language. As sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If we're God's sons in verse 14, that means today in verse 15, God is our Father. We're sons, He's Father. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received. So being in God's family is not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we work for. It's something we receive. We receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Father. When was the last time you thought about God as your Father? I think especially in our rich theological tradition, we rightly stand in awe of God's glory. We talk about God's glory a lot and His transcendence. We have a deep reverence for the holiness of God, and we should. We are amazed by God's grace, and we should be. We are fearful of God's justice, and we should be. We are humbled by God's righteousness, and we know there's nothing good in us except for Jesus Christ, and that's right, and that is true. But sometimes we so focus on these aspects of God that we fail to see that God is also tender. And some of us as Christians, we've not really felt the warmth of God. We've not allowed ourselves maybe to be comforted by His gentleness. We've not really embraced His approachability. So many of us were able to see God as creator and sovereign and Lord and judge, and that is all right and good and true. But many of us do not view God nearly enough as Father. But if you don't see God as your Father, then you don't really see God. To really know and love God, which is the aim of life, to know God and to make God known to others. But you can't really know and love God unless you see Him for all that He is. He is holy and He is gentle. He is just, who punishes sinners, but He's also tender. You see, He is sovereign and transcendent and beyond comprehension. But at the same time, He's deeply intimate and personable. He is far, but He's also close and near. He's judge, but He's also Father. J.I. Packer wrote in this great book, Knowing God, he said, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." When was the last time you thought about God as Father? This is what Paul is doing in verse 15 today. He wants you to think about God Not simply as distant, not simply as transcendent, not simply as utterly unknowable, but he wants you to think about God as deeply personable and as Father. That's why he says, you did not receive the spirit of fear to fall back into slavery, of fear, the fear of not knowing God, the feel of not feeling close to God and being accepted by God. In Christ, that's not who you are. But you have received a new kind of spirit, the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's family language. That's personal, intimate language. That's a two-year-old that's scared to death of the dark, that cries out in the middle of the night, Daddy, help me. And the Father is immediately there with open arms to love and to cherish. That is the picture Paul paints of what it means to be in Christ and to know God is your Father. But here's why this verse in verse 15 is so shocking, because during Jesus's day, the names of God were often withheld from public prayers and speeches. That great name for God, Yahweh, it was so rarely used, it was so protected by the Jewish people, we really don't even know how to pronounce it today. The idea was that God was so transcendent and so other than us that there was no way we could have any kind of direct access to him. So for the Jewish person to read in verse 15 that Paul said, God is Father, the Jewish person would have lost their mind. They would have excommunicated Paul. Because the name of God is too holy, they would say, to be spoken on human lips, and much less to call him something so intimate and so personal as Father. And that is why hardly anywhere in the Old Testament ever do you see God referred to as Father. But over 165 times in the Gospels alone, Jesus says, God is Father, God is Father. Because when Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago as the only begotten Son of God, he only knew God as his Father. Over and over again, God is Father, God is Father. It's one of the reasons John tells us in John 5:18, the Jews ended up killing Jesus because he kept calling God his Father. I won't read you all 165 plus examples. I'll just read you one. It was the most traumatic night of Jesus' life. It was the most horrifying night. It was the night before he went to die on the cross. And he has such deep, real human fear because he was 100% God and 100% human being. The Bible says he was so anxious, he had sweat drops of blood at the thought of going to hang on the cross the next day, not because he was afraid of the Roman soldiers and the rusty spikes that would go through his feet, but he was so afraid of the wrath of God that would be unleashed on him on the cross for our sins. And then Jesus, notice this, what Matthew teaches us, or actually Mark, I'm sorry, in Mark 14, he says, and going a little farther, Jesus fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. That's the hour of hanging on the cross. And Jesus said, Abba, Father. In his most distraught moment, in his deepest fear, in his deepest moments of stress, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So over and over again, Jesus says God is his Father. But not only did Jesus do that, he comes and he teaches us to do the same thing. Think about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Recite it with me. How does it start? Jesus taught them to pray like this. Our Father in heaven. Jesus said, this is how you pray. You say, our Father in heaven. Now, this is not just some flippant, irreverent prayer where we just throw around God's name. I mean, the Jews highly revered God's name rightly because he was holy. And they'd read the Old Testament. If you were to see God, you'd die. Moses could only catch a glimpse of the backside of God because God's ultimately glorious. But at the same time here, Jesus said, you pray our Father in heaven, but it's not irreverent. He says, our Father in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. Glorious be your name. Holy be your name. So Jesus says you can do two things at the same time. Most of us think you can only have one or the other. You can boldly go to God as your Father, knowing He loves you deeply, intimately. You can get right up with the Father at the same time, respecting and having an awe of His glory and holiness. You can have both, and that is the will of God. And then in Romans 8 today, Paul confirms what Jesus taught in the Gospels. And Paul says, yes, this is how you pray. Romans 8:15 is Paul's teaching and discipling us on how to pray. Because he says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But Christian, did you ever receive the spirit of adoption as sons? Think about yourself as a son, or you'll never see God as your Father. You've received the spirit of sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Notice it's by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we cry, Abba, Father. Here's the theology of this. Paul says in verse 15, a spirit-led prayer is a prayer that cries out to God as Father. So our connectivity to the Holy Spirit is at least partially measured by our ability to see God as Father. How do I know if you're walking in the Holy Spirit? We can ask. Well, from verse 13 a few weeks ago, are we waging a war against our sin today? How do you know if you're walking in the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? When you pray, are you instinctively seeing God as your Father? That's when you know the Spirit is at work in you. Is it work inside of you? It's when God isn't unknowable. It's not when God is so distant, you feel so far away, and you're in fear. No. You know you're being led by the Holy Spirit when you feel so deeply comfortable and so deeply and profoundly safe. You can say, Father, and you know He's right there. That is what it means to be a child of God and be led by the Spirit of God, Paul says. So let's summarize so far and then we'll move on. First, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the only natural child of God. He called God His Father. And then Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, all the rest of us, we weren't natural children. We weren't born into the family of God biologically. We were born through the new birth. You must be born again, Jesus said. We're adopted into the family of God. And now we, like Jesus, we're also now the sons of God. And we get to talk to God like Jesus did. Now just let that settle with you for a minute. That Jesus says, God is my Father, and you get to call Him Father too. Jesus Christ is inviting us into the same kind of intimacy with the Father that He had. That you don't just have to know about Him, but you can know Him. Think about the weight of this, that Jesus gives us the freedom to go out to God in the same way that He did. Jesus Christ, the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, from before the foundations of the world, we're in perfect communion and perfect harmony, perfect oneness, the only perfect love relationship ever. The only moment there was ever any hint of conflict or severance in that great, glorious relationship between the Father, Son, and the Spirit is on the cross when Jesus hung there and absorbed the wrath of God, which is, by the way, the only time Jesus did not refer to God as His Father. But He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, the Father turned His back on the Son. Jesus was abandoned as though He were an orphan, and all of God's wrath was unleashed on Him. But outside of that, He was Father to Jesus. And now Jesus says, you can go to Him in the same kind of way. In Christ, we have the same access to the Father that Jesus Christ the Son had. And it is the will of God that we would enjoy the same kind of intimacy with the Father that Jesus Himself had. And the only reason we get to be the adopted sons of God is because Jesus, God's only natural Son, died in our place. Jesus was, as it were, temporarily removed from the family so that we could become a part of the family. He was abandoned by God that we might be accepted by God. The only way we could call God our Father is because Jesus died. If Jesus isn't our Lord, God can't be our Father. That's why Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. But when Jesus becomes our Lord, God becomes our Father. We become God's sons. And I fear that many of us don't think about God as our Father nearly often enough. And it's the reason so many of us live in such deep fear and anxiety.
is because we've created this distance between us and God that Jesus shed his blood to bring back together, that he's Father. And so last week I had to say on three, I am a son of God if you're in Christ. And today on three, I want you to say, if you're a Christian, if you have believed in Christ and you have the Spirit of God, I want you to say on three, God is my Father. Now, if you're not a Christian, don't say it because you'd be lying, and you'd be lying in church of all places. But if you're a Christian, I just want you to say out three on loud, because I want you to hear this truth from your own lips. God is my Father. Here we go. One, two, three. Sometimes in life, it is that truth. God is my Father. Those four words is all that will get you through. So for God to be our Father means that God desires this personal, intimate, father-child-like relationship with us. That we're not just saved creatures, but we're sons. We're not just objects to God. It's not like God has created a bunch of dirt and breathed life and we're these people and he saved us because he's some benevolent God. No, we're not just like God's employees. We're sons. This is the biblical language. I am a son of God. We're family. There's intimacy. There's closeness. Our relationship with the Father is intended to be close and personal, not distant, not characterized by fear, but characterized by love and intimacy. You remember that movie, I don't know, 5 years ago, called The Proposal with Sandra Bullock and Ryan Reynolds? Well, in that movie, Sandra Bullock plays this really like hard-nosed, I think, executive or CEO of this big publishing company like in Chicago or something like that. And the movie portrays her walking into the office in the morning and like everybody just like stops when she walks by. And they're like on pins and needles because she's real, like don't cross her. You know, like she's always in a bad mood. Like nobody felt comfortable to like go into her office because she would bite their head off, you know. You ever work for a person like that? Like, they're totally unapproachable. Like, you work for them, but they don't know your name. You're just like a number to them. You're just a pawn to help make a profit for the company or whatever. Like, when that plant manager walks out on the factory floor, he doesn't know anybody's name. And it just feels so unapproachable. And you couldn't imagine yourself sharing a meal, for example, with your boss or whatever. But sometimes what we do is we tend to think about God like that. In other words, we tend to think about God, to use this illustration, as the CEO of a Fortune 10,000 company. Okay, so God's running this massive organization. And Christians, we're just one of millions of employees God has. You tracking with me? And it's like God's so unapproachable. Like, we could never imagine having an actual relationship with this CEO because, A, we're not worthy because he's God, but B, he's just too busy. Like, I mean, God's got millions of us. How does he have time for my drama? How do I know he really cares about me? I'm just another thing made out of dirt that keeps falling short and I can't measure up. And so many of us can't imagine the idea of being close and intimate with God. I've talked to a lot of people in Owensboro since I've been here for 10 years. And it's been so eye-opening to me. So many people have said that they have no idea. They can't grasp. They can't fathom the thought of having an intimate personal relationship with the God of the universe. And that is a tragedy. Because Jesus Christ did not die just so we could know about God theoretically. But Jesus shed his blood so that you could know God intimately and personally. It's not enough to know about him. You are to know him. James says, if you will draw near to God, God will draw near to you. And you don't have to go through the church. You don't go through the priest or through the preacher. You can know God. You can know God. You don't come to Jameis and say, Jameis, would you say this prayer for me? Or Jameis, I know you have access to God. No, we don't believe in that earthly priestly system. You have direct access to the Father because Jesus, the true high priest, he shed his blood. And now you can boldly approach the throne of grace in your time of need because Jesus. You don't have to rely upon the church and our interpretation of the Bible and the church's teaching. No, you go to God. You can know God. He is knowable. He is personable. He is intimate. The gospel does not provide this impersonal, random, cosmic transaction between a sovereign God and a bunch of strangers. But the blood of Jesus purchased the opportunity for deep intimacy and a love relationship as children with a Father. That is the aim of Christ's death, that you would know the Father. I read last night before I went to bed, John 17. I just so happened to turn there and it was so applicable because Jesus, all throughout that high priestly prayer, he keeps calling God his Father for one. But you know what he says all throughout? His prayer is that we, his people, would have the same kind of love and intimacy with him and the Father that they have with one another. Jesus keeps praying things like this. Father, give them what we have. Father, as you have loved me, may they know that same love is in them. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit are inviting us into deep communion with them. Think about before the foundation of the world, perfect love relationship between the Father and the Son. And Jesus said, you can come have some of that. This is why I came, to bridge the gap between God and man. That our sin, as great as it was, Jesus spilled his blood for all of that. And now there's connection and union and intimacy and closeness. This is the kind of relationship Paul talks about in Romans 8:15. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. But I'm afraid that in our theological circles, we do a great job of seeing God as a holy judge, but we do a terrible job of seeing him as a loving, tender Father. But if you don't see him as a loving, tender Father, then you don't see the true God. Paul is saying in Romans 8, don't only think about God as sovereign ruler who's distant and holy. If you've been at this church for any amount of time, you know this to be true, that yes, he is holy. Yes, God kills people. He is transcendent. He is so glorious. There are things about him we can never know. His ways are so beyond our ways. That is all true. We should fear him in that kind of holy awe. But at the same time, this is also true. He's also Father. Only God can be far and near at the same time. Only God can be sovereign over everything, but also know every little intimate detail of your life, even the number of hairs on your head. Only God can do that, and he does both. And what Paul is saying is, don't just see one side of God. See him as Father. He's warm. He knows your name. He loves his children more than we could ever imagine. A few weeks ago, our oldest church member, Miss Flo Miller, died at 95 years old. We shared this with you. And at her funeral that was here, we got to meet all of her family, many of them from out of town that we hadn't met before. And the one I spent the most time with was her oldest surviving brother. He's 87. Such a kind man. And you could tell from conversation, his mind was starting to slip him. I don't know if it's early stages of dementia, maybe, but... but here's what he kept doing. Multiple times over the course of probably two and a half hours, he kept coming up to me and he kept saying to me the same thing. He said, I want to tell you about my family. So right after the service was over right here, he came up to me and said, hey, preacher, I want to tell you about my family. And he was so sincere, such a warm man. And he told me about every child by name he had, pretty big family, and every grandchild. and all the details of their life. I felt like I knew them so well. And then we went back here to the fellowship hall to eat, and I was in line, you know, talking around, and he was already seated eating. And he waved me over, and I walked over, and he said, "Preacher, sit down." He said, "I want to tell you about my family." And he went through the whole, every child, every grandchild, and all their details. Then I eventually got up and got some food, and I went and sat with some other folks. And then he had finished, and he came and he sat down by me. And he said, "Preacher, I want to tell you about my family." And he did it again. And of course, I knew what he was going to say before he said it. Like, one time I really shocked him. I was like, "Didn't your son get a PhD from Duke?" He's like, "How do you know that?" I was obviously respectful, and I didn't eat. I looked at him and I listened, because he loved his family so much. He was so proud of them. He was so proud. And I was like, I want to be half the father this dude is. I knew where every one of them went to school, where every one of them lived, where every one of them worked, all their accomplishments. I even know how far his oldest son can drive a golf ball. He hit one 317 yards the other day at that country club in Bowling Green, he told me. He was so proud. Tears in his eyes as he talked. This dude was crazy about his kids, man. Crazy about them. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to know for your joy that you have a heavenly Father. I don't, maybe there's a better way to say it, but you need, he's crazy about you. And you need to believe that. That he delights in you so much that Zephaniah the prophet in the Old Testament says he sings over his children. Because when God the Father thinks about you, he's happy. He's happy. He delights in his children. He's the perfect father, and he loves his children so much. He's numbered the hairs on your head. Now you tell me, who else in the world has ever shown you that much personal attention? Has anybody else in the world ever given so much care to all the little details of your life as your Father in heaven? That he knows every detail, that he cares about your marriage, and he cares about your children, and he cares about the finances that are struggling, and he cares about the depression, and he cares about your anxiety, and he cares about that rebellious teenager, and he cares about that heart cath you got next week that you're scared about, and he cares about that surgery you got coming up, and he cares about cancers in your genes, and every time you go, ladies, to the doctor, you're afraid you're going to hear those words. He knows all that. Teenage girls, he knows when that boy broke up with you last week. He knows how much that ripped your heart out. He knows you're scared to go to school this week. He knows how apprehensive you are that you're not going to get into college or that you're not going to be able to provide. Men that are working your tail off, and you can barely pay those bills. Your Father in heaven, he knows and he cares so much. He cares about the loneliness and the fear of never being able to get married. Everything on our hearts, everything in our minds, he knows and he cares, because he's the world's best father. He's the best. And so we have to view the Father as a safe place of refuge and help in our time of need. This is the aim of Romans 8:15. The context of Romans 8:12-17. Is one of struggle and suffering and fear. In verses 12 and 13, we're fighting against the flesh and sin. So there's a war going on. It's hard. You know, you got stuff you just can't get over in your life. Sins you can't overcome. In verse 15, he says, you didn't receive the spirit of fear, slavery to fall back into fear. So we live in fear sometimes as Christians, and God knows this. In verse 17, he says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So look at what's the context here? Tell me what it is. It's fighting, it's struggle, it's fear, it's suffering. Life's hard in Romans 8. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about suffering and suffering and suffering. And it's right in the middle of that context of the marital strife and the kids that are struggling and the money problems and the relational drama and the headaches that won't go away and the chronic back pain. It's in the middle of all of that that God slams verse 15 in here, that you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption of sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It's in the middle of stress and anxiety and pressure and worry that Paul says, now more than ever, you need to know you got a Father you can go to anytime that will always listen. Could there be a better place for this verse than right in the middle of all the suffering in our lives? When you are struggling and weak, you need to know that yes, He is holy, and yes, He is transcendent, and yes, His ways will blow our minds. But what you really need to know when you're broken and when you're struggling and when your spouse is leaving you, what you really need to know is that He's your Father. He says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is not a whisper. This is not a monotone, mechanical, spiritual correctness. This is a cry of desperation. This is what Russ Moore calls a cosmic scream. That when everything is falling apart, you gotta cry, Abba, Father, help. The Spirit, Paul says in verse 15, when everything's falling apart, when we don't imagine how we could face another day, the Spirit inside of us is doing this. He's saying, you're weak, you're afraid, you're stressed. I know. Cry out to your Father. But when life really throws something hard at us, what do we typically do? This, at least me, we get stressed out, don't we? We start worrying. And so we start turning to superficial things of comfort in our lives to put a Band-Aid over the pain, right? So if the marriage took a big hit last week, or if one of our kids has gotten bad trouble at school, or if we got a phone call that our son's been arrested again, or we got those bad results back from the doc, what do? We turn to things for temporary comfort. For me, it's food. I've talked to some of you that have the same, you know. Let's go eat a bunch of junk, you know what I mean? Eat like 47 bowls of cereal or something crazy like that. It's sarcastic, but you know what I mean? But we turn to something. But for others, it's like we turn to alcohol or we turn to pills. Or we just binge on Netflix and watch 27 episodes because we're just trying to like zone out and we don't know what to do with the pain. So maybe go exercise real crazy for a while. We do what I used to do in college and go out on back country roads in Callaway County and roll the windows down and blast the country music and drive as fast as I can. Just kind of hoping you miss a curve. You wouldn't really care if you did. You know, you deal with life in all these ways. But this verse today says, no, when you experience suffering or difficulty, your first instinct, like a little two-year-old with a wet diaper, immediately begins to cry. Your first instinct when you're suffering has to be to cry out to your Father. But how often do we suffer and we fret and we worry and we do all this stuff and then a month later we're like, oh yeah, I should probably go to God about this. And Paul's saying, no, your first cry is to your Abba, Father. Tuesday night, I took the kids out to ride bikes and there's this kind of steep hill leading down to our cul-de-sac and the kids like to ride on that hill because it's fun. You go real fast. And he doesn't like for him to do it. It's pretty dangerous. And it's one of those, if you wreck, it's going to be bad. And there's a street coming into that. So it's double dangerous. So, like, I've got to kind of stand there. Like, if a car's coming, I kind of got to, like, you know, say, hey, wait, the kids are coming. It's one of those. So the other night, they begged, and I said, fine. Got to put on their helmets for this one. So they do it three or four times each. No wrecks. Good to go. I said, Daddy, one more time for supper. I said, okay, one more. Ellie goes, did great. James goes, does great. Cruiser comes up. And he's getting a little more brave each time. Now, this is a big hill. I'm talking about you're getting it by the time you get to the bottom. And keep in mind, Cruz has like his little $14 bike from Big Lots from like the 90s or something that was a hand-me-down. I mean, it ain't much. Wobbly, you know. But he, first two of the times, he's coasting. This last time, boy, he's getting it. No fear. Well, he gets about three quarters down that hill, and sure enough, worst nightmare. That little front tire starts wobbling. And, you know, and then he loses control and he bites it and he's skidding across that concrete. Pops right up. Of course, he's screaming. You see the blood on his elbows and knees from probably 30 yards away. You know, his first thing he did, he didn't check his bike. He didn't see how many bruises he had. You know, the first thing he did, he just starts running with his open arms screaming out, "Daddy. Daddy." You know what I mean? It's just what you did when you wrecked as a five-year-old. You don't analyze the situation. You don't talk about how the brakes went out. You just say, "Daddy" or "Mama," whatever it is. It's the instinct when you're messed up or scared as a kid. You cry out, "Daddy." And Paul says in verse 15, that's what it means to be a child of God. When you're scared or you're broken or you're lonely or you're depressed, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, "Abba, Father." It's your first instinct to go to Him. Look at that word "Abba" there. That's an interesting word in verse 15 because that's an Aramaic word that little kids would use as one of their first words. It meant Father. So sometimes in the Bible, a few times when they interpret that Greek word that means father is Abba. And so it's the idea that God's not just our Father in this generic, general sense, but it's a deeply intimate sense in which He's Abba. So that a little Jewish boy or girl there would say Abba. It would be the same as a papa or dada or mama, you know, first words. And it's the same kind of way. So the language here carries with it this idea that Abba can carry the idea of daddy. So it's deeply personal, right? So when Cruz had that bike wreck the other night, he didn't scream out, "Father, Father, there's been a mechanical failure in my Huffy. I need your assistance directly." No, he said, "Daddy, Daddy," you see the difference? One is sophisticated and theoretical. The other one is deeply personal and full of trust. Because you feel such trust with the other person that you're able to call them by the most intimate of names. Father, Abba, Abba. And it's like for a moment, even though you're 55 years old or you're 35 or you're 85, you get to be 3 years old again. Did you know that the most spiritually mature thing that many of us can do is just to take upon the posture of a three-year-old and just to get small again. Just to get small and to just feel the freedom to run out in brokenness and cry out to God as our Papa. When our marriage is on the rocks, it's Abba, Father, help. Don't know how we're going to pay the bills? It's Abba, Father. Child is sick. You're afraid. Abba, Father. Husband has died. You're a widow and you get scared at night. You're 78 years old, but He'll always be your Father. And you cry out to Him. This is what Paul wants us to see when we're struggling. The Father doesn't delegate us out to mid-level management because He's too busy. It's not a Skype call. But the CEO of the world, the president of the universe, the great creator of all things, His door is always open. There's never a sign on His door saying, "I'm busy, come back in 30. You have instant access to the Father anytime because Jesus the Son has died. And you can come to Him and you can stay as long as you want. And there's never somebody in the lobby waiting and He's going to kick you out after 15 minutes. You come and you stay because He's a heavenly Father. And He's got room for all of His kids somehow mysteriously all at the same time. And He can deeply know and love and listen to you. And He can do that for a billion others all at the same time. You say, "I don't get that. I don't either." But the Bible says it's true, so we believe it. He is a good Father. He's the world's best Father. And you will lack joy in the Christian experience until you learn to view Him as that kind of Father. If he's only distant to you, if he's only transcendent to you, if all you can ever do is sit around and theorize all the deep mysteries of God, but if you can't know him as personal and as close, then you can't know God. One of the most comforting things about this is you can go to him anytime. And so I'll conclude with this story. Most of you know my dad died about a year and a half ago. And he was just 69, so we thought it was way too early. God knew it was time. And of course, it was a total shock to our family because Dad got sick, and within 4 weeks, he was dead. Well, after I graduated high school, I moved off to college, and then Annie and I got married. We moved to Louisville. Then when we came here, so for 15 years, I've not been home. And so the majority of my relationship with my dad was on the phone. I mean, we'd see him when we could, but, you know, life's busy, and you can't get back home to Katie's as much as you want. And so one of the things I love the most about my dad was just his voice. He just had a comforting voice. I just love to hear my dad's voice. So when Annie and I were married and we would have struggles, especially early on, and or if things at church were stressful, and even these last 3 or 4 years, and I was in the middle of all the PhD stuff, and I would just get so overwhelmed. I would just, you know what I would do just instinctively? It wasn't like on a to-do list. I would just instinctively find myself calling my dad. Like, I didn't even think about it. Just like, bad day, just call him. I just wanted to hear his voice. And I wouldn't like, Dad and I didn't have this relationship where I like just gave him all the details. We didn't like talk for an hour. It was like 5 minutes. We'd talk about Kentucky basketball or just very general things. But I always hung up feeling so much better. I got to hear his voice. And I think like subconsciously, it was like I could go back to when I was a little boy. You know, when I was afraid of the storm or the boogeyman, and just knowing that my dad was there, I felt safe with him. He was strong and comforting. It was just, so even a 33-year-old, I would go back to that. Anyway, it's probably a month or so after Dad died, and I was just really struggling one day with sadness and grief, and I just really wanted to hear his voice again. Those of you that have lost your parents, you know what I mean. You'd give anything just to hear his voice one more time. So I called his old cell phone number, 270-339-3217. I didn't know if my mom had canceled his line yet with AT&T. But I was hoping that she hadn't so that I could call and get his voicemail greeting. Just hear his voice. Now just, well, it maybe sounds kind of morbid and weird, but it is what really comforted me in that moment. So I called, and it actually started ringing, and it rang 4 or 5 times, and unexpectedly, somebody answered and said hello. And it was a man's voice, and it sounded just like my dad. And I was like, I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. You know, is God like intervening here supernaturally? And I'm like, that's AT&T is incredible. They got cell phone towers that reach all the way to heaven. And it's like, Dad, is that you? You know, just for a split second. And then, of course, it struck me that AT&T had canceled my dad's line, and it was, they'd already given his number to another dude that just so happened to sound like my dad. So it was real awkward. So I like cried for a few seconds on the phone and just hung up on the guy real quick. He was probably like, what the heck? But you know, I just wanted to hear my father's comforting voice. Even if it was on a voicemail, just one more time. And I would have been all okay. Christians, you have a heavenly Father whose voice is so gentle and so tender. And you can call him anytime. Day or night. Rich or poor. 7-year-old, 87 years old, he's always going to be your papa. He's always leaning forward, happy to hear from you. Some of us this morning, it's been way too long since we've just crawled up in our Father's lap. I think the sermon this morning is for those of us who are weak and weary, or afraid or stressed. Life's just more than we can do right now. And here's the word of the Lord. It's strange. It's just get little again. It's just be small. Make yourself so vulnerable and transparent you can say Abba to Him. I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew 18 that the kingdom of God belongs to little children. To little children. That you've got to be able to swallow some spiritual sophistication sometimes. And you got to be able to just get real small. And you got to be able to cry out, Abba, Father. When was the last time you did that? That you got so vulnerable, so transparent, that you cried, Abba, Father. This is the invitation from the Lord this morning. Maybe it's your marriage, it's your kids, it's your finances, about to lose your home. Teenagers, that AP biology test is coming up Thursday. You know what I'm saying? That you got a child that's sick and you're freaking out. You don't know what's wrong with them. It's that pregnancy that's not going well. It's those results that are going to come back from the doc this week and you really think it's going to be cancer. This is the context of Romans 8. And what do? You cry. Abba, Father. You go to Him. And He's there. Just like a little 2-year-old screams out from their bed and mommy or daddy runs into the room. What can I do? So the Father is here. So what I want to invite you to do right now, we've done this in both services. If this sermon was for you today, if this has just struck you, if you're stressed or anxious or scared, if life has got something at you right now and you swear you can't take another day, I want to invite you to come stand right down here at the front. Let's stand together. And I just want to invite you to come down here to the front, and I just want to pray over you. And I want to pray that God the Father would just supernaturally transcend and come and help. So I want to invite you, go on and start coming. Many, many people have come in the first 2 services. And I want to invite others of you to come and lay hands on these that have come. It will join these 3 here. Others, you need to come. This is your chance. Like this, the church is the family of God. This is a place where you can be broken and vulnerable and you can stand up in front of people and you can say, I'm needy and I'm scared and I'm sick and I'm depressed or I'm angry, whatever it is. And the Father is here. And so can we get some hands on these ladies? I want us to come. Let's lay hands. I want everyone to feel the warmth of God. I want us to know we're a family of God. We're talking about God as a Father, and that means we're all brothers and sisters. So let's join down here together, whoever feels comfortable. And let's just be, and I just want you to be little before the Lord. And even if you're in your seat still, let's all bow our heads together. And I want you to be so vulnerable with the Father right now. Say something to Him that you've not had the courage to say. Tell Him a deep-seated fear you've not even told your own husband. Say something to the Father that is so deep inside of you and it's stealing your joy. It's stealing your sleep. Whatever it is, you've never felt comfortable. But now is the time. He's your Father. He can say anything to Him. He won't judge you. He'll only love you. Because He already knows what you're thinking anyway. So why don't you just cry out to Him, Abba, Father, and pray that prayer. Say, Abba, Father. Say that to yourself. Say that to the Lord. Abba, Father. Abba. Now tell Him what it is. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Tell Him about the kids. Tell Him about the money. Tell Him about your arthritis. Tell Him. Say, Abba, Father. And then I want to pray now over all these that have come. Abba, Father. Great Father in heaven. Glorious and holy and reverent be your name. Father, we're not worthy to come to you. But Lord, we come to you because Jesus the Son has died. And there is a way that is clear and accessible to you. And so, Father, we boldly approach your throne, not because we're worthy, not because we're good, but because your word tells us to, and because we believe in you and we trust you, that you're a good Father who only wants what is best for his children. So, Father, we come before you with all these emotions, and there is fear in this room. There is depression in this room. There is anxiety in this room. There is sadness. There is anger. There is, God, some of us can't imagine facing another day. It took everything we had to come to church this morning. We'd rather be dead. Father, we bring all of this to you. Your lap is so big, you can take all of it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for these dear men and women and children that are here before me. Oh, God, would you comfort them? Father, even now, would you bring them so close? Your word says in James 4:8, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So, Father, we claim your promise, and would you draw near? Father, would you come by your Spirit into this room, and may these dear people, may it almost be as though they really feel your touch. May they feel in their spirit confirmation that they are the children of God. And may you wipe tears from their eyes. Father, would you come and help them? Father, I pray for the young people in front of me. Father, I pray for the little kids that are scared to death to go to school this week and they bite their nails and they're afraid. Father, I pray you would comfort them. May they know that you're their papa and you will go with them to school and you will protect them from the bullies and from having to be alone in the cafeteria. Oh, Father, be with these little kids. Father, I pray for the teenagers that hate school, that feel like outcasts, that nobody notices them, that they'll never be good enough for their parents. They didn't make the football team, the cheerleading squad. Oh, God, would you just be a father to them now? May they feel so deeply loved and safe in you. Help them. Father, I pray for the young people that are going off to college and starting their lives and careers. And, Lord, they're so afraid. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go to school. They don't know what job to take. They don't know if they're ever going to get married. They don't know. I don't have a clue. Oh, Father, just come help them. Give them peace that you will number their steps. And you have a plan for their life. And they don't have to have it all figured out. But you're a good daddy. Father, I pray for the newlyweds and those that are married who are struggling. And that, God, the enemy is attacking their marriage. The enemy is attacking their children. And, Father, they're scared. Would you be with them? Father, I pray for the adults in this room, Lord, who have just the pressures of bills and finances and work and stress. And the house is falling apart and the air conditioner's going out and the brakes went out in the van this week. And it's just, life's brutal. They don't know how they're going to pay the bills. Oh, Father, just come help them and be so near. May they know they're going to be okay. Would you provide for all of their needs? Father, I pray for those who, for the first time, their babies have gone off to college and they've got empty nest. And they miss their daughters and they miss their son. And Lord, they're lonely. Would you just comfort them and be Father to them? May they feel so safe in your embrace. And Father, I pray for the elderly. I pray for the widow in the room who misses her husband and she's scared at night. God, just be Father to her. Lord, I pray for those that they're getting older and they're so tired and they're hurting. They can't sleep. They can't walk. They're ready to die. Oh, God, just be with them and be Father. May they cry out to you and may you just comfort them. Father, I pray for the single moms who are working their rear ends off to provide and they don't know how they're going to do it. They're exhausted. Help this single mom to know that you are their Father and you will provide for them, even if there's not a man right now that can do that for them. Father, for all the singles, draw near to them and may they feel so deeply loved by you. Father, all of the drama, all of the fears, be Father to us. We believe that because Jesus has come, these prayers have been heard. Oh, Father, thank you for the invitation to come and pray bold, courageous prayers through Jesus. We believe as the people of God that this week will be a better week for many, that even in the suffering and the pain, you'll be there. I pray we would rest well this week, that we wouldn't bite nails and fret and worry, but trust you and see you as loving and close and near and intimate. Oh God, this week, be Father to all of us. Embrace us, welcome us because of Jesus. And it's in His name that we all agree and pray. Amen. Amen.